1, verse 8, we have seen the commissioning of the Lord Jesus to the 11 apostles and the commission to the church. And he says to them, I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we see the Lord physically, bodily, ascending up into heaven. And told the disciples to wait at Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we've seen in Acts chapter 2, what took place at Pentecost. We saw Peter's sermon there at Pentecost, and in the power of the Holy Spirit preaching, 3,000 people were saved. We just saw a revival there in Jerusalem. Powerful moving of the Spirit of God. And we saw the unfolding of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. And as we look in chapters 1 to 8 of the book of Acts, you're going to see the gospel unfolding in the area of Jerusalem. And then as we study further through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, we'll see chapters 9 to 12, that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas, the gospel going to that surrounding areas around Jerusalem, Judea, and then further north to Samaria, particularly in Acts chapter 8. And then in chapters 13 to 28, we're going to see this verse continue to unfold. To the uttermost parts of the earth, the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter, witnesses unto me, to the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and we'll see the gospel through the God calling of the missionary, the great apostle Paul, taking the gospel to the known world of the day. Chapters 13 to 28, going to the Gentiles. All right, and so we just see through the book of Acts this verse unfolding. All right? And now in chapter 3 we come to the first miracle in the book of Acts. Remembering that the book of Acts is a transitional period of time. We are going from the Old Testament law, which includes, in a sense, a period of time of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, still in the Old Testament dispensation of the law. And we're coming into a transitional period of time called the Age of Grace, the church, starts in Acts chapter 2. And the miracles we'll see throughout the book of Acts. And we'll see, we've already talked about the purpose of them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We see the association of the ministry of the apostles and prophets and the sign gifts, the miracles, the healings, the speaking in tongues, all to do with that ministry of the apostles and prophets. Okay? And so in this chapter this morning, and the gifts were given to the apostles to authenticate the message and to authenticate the messenger. And we're going to see in this chapter the healing of the lame man, verses 1 to 10. We're going to see the preaching of the gospel, 11 to 18. And then from verse 19, we're going to see the challenge. Repent and be converted is the challenge of Peter. And then over in chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says 5,000 people are saved in this second sermon of the early church of Jerusalem. 3,000 saved in Acts chapter 2, 41. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 saved. I don't know what we'd do if we saw that here in Chelsea. I'm sure the Lord would help us and provide for us as he did back then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together in the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for folks who are keen and interested to hear from your Word in their lives. help me to preach the word of God and to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. The healing of the lame man. Peter and John, verse 1. They are often found together in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10, we see they were men who had a fishing business together. In Luke chapter 22, it was Peter and John working together when the Lord gave them instruction about securing a room for the Last Supper. And it was Peter and John working together to find that room, preparing the Passover meal. Find that in Luke 22. Here they are in Acts chapter 3. They're coming into the temple, the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This was the place where the Jews would come and pray three times a day. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, the Bible says of Daniel that he opened his windows in his chamber towards Jerusalem and prayed three times a day in captivity there in Babylon. The psalmist says in Psalms 55 verse 10, evening, morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And so this was a Jewish custom. Nine gates, verse 2. There were nine gates leading into the temple, and the gate that they went into is referred to as the Beautiful Gate. In one of my commentaries, Warren Wiersbe, and he makes a comment, he says this gate was probably on the eastern side, and it was probably made of Corinthian bronze. And my wife and I have seen some of the gates there on that eastern side of the temple there in Jerusalem, and they bronzed their gates so they weren't prone to being burnt down. It was something they did, and so we see here. You could just just imagine. The sun coming down and the brilliance of that beating on this gate and would have been an eye-catching sight and probably a good place for a beggar to beg. And as Peter and John enter into the temple, they come across a man. He's a lame man. He's a crippled man. He's been born this way from his mother's womb. He's never walked a step in his life. He's never kicked a footy. He's been lame from the time that he was born. And as such, he's a beggar. The Bible says that he asked of alms. No social security, no Centrelink, no welfare. To live, you had to survive, you had to beg. And every day, probably, his parents or a relative or somebody would carry him to this same spot. And he would be well known by the thousands of people that would come in and out of the temple. The Bible says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he probably would say over and over again something like this: alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And it was not uncommon for a man like this would have maybe a hood or a blanket over him, and he would be ashamed to live this way. He had no choice, and he would cover up his identity and he'd just hold out his hand. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. In verses 3 to 5, I believe we see here a divine appointment. We're going to see divine appointments as we go through the book of Acts. God calling a man to go. We'll find it in Acts chapter 8 when God said to Philip, go down to the backside of the desert. We find down the backside of the desert there is an Ethiopian eunuch whose heart is prepared to receive the gospel. We'll find it in Acts chapter 16 when the missionaries are there by the riverside there at Philippi, and we see the woman there, Lydia, whose heart is ready to receive the gospel, the Philippian jailer. We're going to see divine appointments that God arranges And I believe right here we see a divine appointment. No doubt this man wouldn't have been the only beggar there that day at the temple. Probably there would have been dozens of them. And yet God in his wisdom chose this man in particular as an object lesson for Peter and John to use in his presentation of the gospel. And we'll see that as we look through the chapter. Notice verse 3. Out of everybody walking into the temple that day, this man spoke to Peter and John. Notice that. Acts chapter 3 verse 3. Notice that. Who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. Verse 4. Peter and John stopped in their tracks and said to this man, "Look on us. Look me in the eye." And the man did what they said, verse 5. And of course, being a beggar, he was hoping and expecting some money. Well, how else could he survive? How else could he live? That's the only way he could live. He was expecting money from them, but they didn't have any. They pooled their money in Acts chapter 2, as we saw those verses in Acts chapter 2, so they didn't have any money. And in verse 6 they said, "Silver and gold have I none." And folks, the truth is this morning, money wasn't this man's greatest need. What he needed was divine healing for his body and salvation for his soul, and I believe in this passage of Scripture he got both. Divine healing and salvation for his soul. Notice verses 6 and 7. Peter said, "I haven't got any money. I've got something better than money. Something money can't buy. I've got the message of the gospel of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, the Bible says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And folks, I want to say to us this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your greatest assets aren't your land and gold. Your greatest asset that you've got is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. God has entrusted us with the message, the church, with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? And Peter says in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Notice that. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." I thought that was very interesting. He didn't say to him, "Look on us. Rise up and walk." He didn't say that. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And I believe right here is the key to this man's salvation. Right here is a divine appointment arranged by God between the missionary and the sinner. And as we'll see, as I said, we'll see these divine appointments unfold through the book of Acts. Peter says to him, this particular beggar, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And when Peter said that, something sparked in this man's life. And I believe the Holy Spirit, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe the Spirit of God moved in his heart. Verse 7 says, the Bible says, "Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength." You know, when Peter stretched out his hand, "Rise up and walk," the man didn't say to him, "Well, I'm a cripple, I'm lame, I can't walk. What are you talking about?" He didn't slap his hand away and said, "You haven't got any money for me, you're no good to me." He didn't say that. I believe he took a step of faith. Reached out with his hand. And Peter lifted him up. And right at that point in time, when he heard that name, "The name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," I believe he exercised faith in the Lord. And right at that point in time, as he stood to his feet, right then he got the physical healing as well. Verse 16. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He responded in faith, he was gloriously saved. And then right at that point in time, the bones, the joints, the muscles, the sinews that had been lying dormant for years, all his life, they all came together giving strength to this man, not only to stand on his feet, but notice verse 8. The Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. What an amazing, amazing, joyous occasion would have been for this man. Never walked a step in his life. Never would he have to beg again. Never would he have to go through the ritual of being carried to the temple and then carried home again each day and each night. Never would he be a burden again on society. Just imagine with him what would have taken place that day, not only for the people who saw it, but no doubt word would have spread around the temple like wildfire. You know that man that's laid there at the beautiful gate on the eastern side of the temple? He's no longer a lame man, but he's walking and leaping and praising God. The Bible says, verses 9 and 10, the people were filled with wonder and amazement. People were filled with wonder and amazement. You know, I was thinking about this, and I hope that you would allow me to, and I hope my hermeneutics are okay, and if they're not, you'll have to forgive me. But I was thinking here, and I was just drawing some analogies of this man's healing and our salvation. Some analogies of this man's healing and our salvation. Okay, verse 2, the Bible says he was born lame. He was unable to walk. Spiritually speaking, you and I are born in sin, separated from God from birth. Romans 5:10 says we're enemies of God. Psalms 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5:12, wherefore was by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. At birth I inherited Adam's sin. Spiritually speaking, I'm born lame. No hope. No hope. And without the intervening grace of God, no hope for any of us. Number two, he was a poor beggar. And so too are you and I, spiritually bankrupt. We had a debt to pay and we couldn't pay it. We had a debt to pay and we couldn't pay it. As far as salvation is concerned, we absolutely have no strength in and of ourselves. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In my hand no price I bring, but to the blessed cross of Christ I cling. No hope for this beggar man apart from the divine intervention of the grace of God. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it's nothing but the grace of God are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number three, his healing was immediate. Verse 7, immediately the Bible says his feet and ankle bones received strength. So too you and I. The very moment the penny drops, the Spirit of God moves in the heart, the Word of God has been proclaimed, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented to you, the moment you submit yourself and humble yourself to that and receive Christ by faith, immediately your salvation is secured, your eternity is settled. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is not a gradual process, though there can be situations and circumstances that lead to our salvation, which was the case in my life. And my debauched lifestyle led me to a place of utter repentance. And then I was brought to that church in Coffs Harbour in 1983. And I sat there in the pew and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented. And God used all those things in my past to bring me to a place of utter hopelessness and to come to Christ. And Christ was presented and I grabbed hold of him and I said, yes, I want to be saved. But salvation is not a gradual process. You don't work your way there. Salvation is a one-time event, just like this man's healing. It's a one-time event. A salvation of good works is a gradual process, but that's not salvation of the Bible. The moment you trust Christ as your Saviour, you are saved for all eternity. And number four, his healing was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jews, the Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament were very significant. Each of the different names taught some aspect of the character of God. We name our children and we look at sometimes the meaning of the names. The name of this young girl over here, Abigail, Father's Joy, is what the name Abigail means. The name Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. And it means Saviour, is what the name Jesus means. It was a name given to him by Joseph. Or given to Joseph, by an angel. Matthew 1, 21, 20 and 21. And the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The man was miraculously healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regarding the miracle of salvation, Acts chapter 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm a little weary, folks, this morning of vague testimonies. Well, I believe in God. I believe in a higher power. I believe in a supreme being. When the Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer came back and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm a little weary hearing testimonies. If you've been saved, well, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says that salvation is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And number five, his healing brought great joy. Verse 8 says he was walking and leaping and praising God. Our salvation in Jesus Christ brings to us great joy. The angel said to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 39, the Bible says, after his salvation and baptism, he went on his way rejoicing. And for the last 30 years of my life, I would say with Habakkuk of old, I am rejoicing in the God of my salvation, walking and leaping and praising God, and I've never got over it. My salvation is exciting to me today as the day I got saved. Broke down weeping in that church. So relieved to be saved from my sinful past and sinful life. And I've never got over it. And it's the greatest joy of my life. My salvation in Jesus Christ. So I hope I'm not too far out of line with some of those analogies. Number two in the message this morning was the preaching of the gospel, verses 11 to 18. Verse 11, a crowd gathered at the place of the temple called Solomon's Porch. Thousands of people, in fact. Thousands. And as the people were standing in awe and amazement at this miracle, looking at the man, here he is standing there, and Peter and John. And Peter, as he'd done in Acts chapter 2, points them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe our charismatic friends have got a misunderstanding of the miracles and the sign gifts. They're still looking at the miracles and the sign gifts and what they're supposed to be pointing to. Verse 12, not by our own power have we done this. And he presents them the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Verse 13, you follow along in your Bibles. And again, as he did in Acts chapter 2, points them to their crime and to their sins. Verses 14 and 15. He says, you Jews, you killed the Holy One, the just, the Prince of Life. Verse 15, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. Again, folks, we're just seeing this is the message of the gospel. The death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection was the thrust of their preaching. Okay? And they killed the Holy One, the just, the Prince of Life, and whom God had raised from the dead. And then verse 19, we see the challenge. Repent and be converted. Do you know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ calls for a response? The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be ignored and swept under the carpet. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says there will come a day where every tongue will one day confess and every knee will bow and acknowledge him as Lord of all. Either people will bow now and confess him and trust him as their Saviour, or one day in Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 to 15, they will bow the knee at the great white throne judgment and they will confess that the very one they'd rejected, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of their souls, they will confess that he is the Lord. Only he won't be their Saviour then. He'll be their judge. And these people this day, folks, they knew what it meant to repent, particularly when Peter reminded them of the couple of things that they had done, or the couple of things that they knew. Notice the testimony of the prophets, verse 22. Moses truly said unto the fathers, and he quotes Deuteronomy 18, 15, Deuteronomy 18 and 19. It talks about a prophet there. Jesus Christ shall the Lord your God raise up. Verse 24. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. He said, you guys, you're without excuse. You got the testimony of the prophets. Luke 24, 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The law and the prophets give testimony of who he is. And all these were given to the Jews. But not only that, he says, not only do you have the testimony of the law and the prophets, but not only that, you've got the testimony of the fact that you are God's covenantal people, verses 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 3. Peter reminds them of the privilege of their covenantal relationship with God through Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Verse 26, unto you first, regarding salvation in Jesus Christ, you get first bite of the cherry. Unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek, having raised up his son, Jesus sent him to bless you. And not only does Peter remind them of the testimony of the prophets and that they'd been God's covenantal people, but number three, notice verse 17, Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. In the Old Testament, there are two types of sins: presumptuous sins, sins of ignorance. Presumptuous sins are there in Numbers 15, 30 and 31. They were committed with full knowledge and understanding of God's commandments, and they brought, and it was done in open rebellion to that. Sins of presumptuous sins, and it brought condemnation and judgment. Sins of ignorance are listed in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5 in the Old Testament. And they were committed in ignorance and gave opportunity for repentance and God's forgiveness. There was a window involved of God's grace in sins of ignorance. And Peter says in verse 17, what you've done in ignorance. Remember the Lord said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And God in his grace, Peter's saying, God in his grace is giving you Jews an opportunity now to get what you've done, to get it right. You've got the witness of the lame man standing next to us. You've got the testimony of the prophets. Repent and be converted and trust Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. That's the only way sins can be dealt with. Sins can be blotted out, as it says in this verse. Verse 19. That your sins may be blotted out, wiped away, obliterated. And the moment that you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Saviour, our sin and the condition of our sin is dealt with forever. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.